Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't mean to intimidate you, but I'm going to start with a multiple choice question. How old was Daniel when he was thrown in the lion's den? Was it 24, 42, or 80? If you answered the third one, 80 years old, you would be correct. You see, he was about 17 years old when he was taken away, deported to Babylon in the first deportation by Nebuchadnezzar. He was probably 20 or just about that when he would receive the dream to interpret for Nebuchadnezzar. Now get this. The king didn't just ask for interpretation. He said, "Tell me what I dreamed." Could you imagine me asking you, "What did I dream last night?" You would say what all the wise men said then is, "Nobody's ever asked that tough of a question, O king. Tell us what your dream was, and we'll interpret it." And remember, shortly thereafter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his friends, were thrown not into a lion's den, but a fiery furnace. So repeatedly, Daniel was given opportunities to testify. It would be the handwriting on the wall. Now he's older, and they call him back in again. And he is asked, "Can you interpret this?" And instead of saying, "Yeah, I'm really cool, I've been given a lot of gifts," he says, "Nobody can do this except that God can give it to me. Here it is." And the king says, "Well, you're going to be rewarded by being a leader in the country." And he says, "You can keep your gifts for yourself." Now, 80 years old, we ask the question, how could he still have such influence? I think you know the answer. The Lord was with him. And it's the same way in which the Lord was with Joseph. After being in a prison for over 13 years, he's raised by one circumstance, the interpreting of a dream, to be the third highest in the country and to save all of Egypt and all of Israel from famine. Or, like a man named Martin and the other reformers, they were called upon to stand their ground. And Martin would stand in front of the most powerful person of his day, and he would be told, "You need to back down, and you need to take back what you've written because it's wrong." And Luther would say, "Unless I can be shown from Scripture, I cannot help but stand here and give testimony." You know, it would be Martin Luther that would make those comments, like Daniel, in the face of danger. So let me ask you another question. What have you got planned for the years to come? If you get another decade, two, three, what is it you would like to accomplish with your life before the end? And maybe this Reformation can remind us we should include this, that we boldly let them know that we love God. I'm going to have you turn to page 19. Yes, there are 20 pages in this bulletin. Page 19 has the sermon notes on it, and this will be the structure. You're going to see there that we're going to talk about anticipation. Anticipate two things: opportunity and deliverance. Anticipate opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus. Now, some situations can be extremely challenging. For instance, today you might be invited to a wedding in a different church and somebody brings it up, "Well, what do they do in your church?" And you're put on the spot in a group of people, maybe your own family. Or maybe it's that somebody drops the bomb question, you know, your beloved uncle at Thanksgiving asks the question, and in today's environment, boy, oh boy, things can just literally explode, and it's not the turkey. Will you look at this as an opportunity to speak about his grace and his glory? Don't be surprised. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to his upstairs room where the windows were open to Jerusalem. So King Darius, who knows how he got hooked into this? It was political intrigue, and he issues this decree that for 30 days, you can't pray to anybody else except me, Well, not only is that arrogant, but can you imagine that happening today? A president says, no religion at all for a month, you pray to me. Whew! That sounds pretty dramatic. But so is the consequence. If you don't, you're going to meet my friends, the lions. This is just a little bit of a game of strategy. You do what I say or you get chewed up. Wow. And what does Daniel do? You know, he does the only safe thing spiritually. He goes back to his room, he opens the windows, and he kneels to pray. Do you see the backdrop here of the origin of this intolerant law? What's going on? The Bible tells us that Darius promoted Daniel because he was of such, the Hebrew says, excellent character. Another way of translating it is preeminent. And what that means is he stood out from other people. And it was simply that he lived the life that was given to him before God. And so Daniel had come into this position, not just of influence, but in the case of the other leaders, of being so excellent that they were jealous of him. It was the evil and nasty men that wanted to get rid of Daniel. You could probably call him today the global elite. Do it our way or else. Now, I want you to see and contrast this purity with what could even be in America today. But I'll only go back a couple decades to 1987, the 100th Congress. Here are the reports of people. This is the purity of our own Congress in 1987. 29 arrested for spousal abuse, 7 convicted of fraud, 19 arrested for writing bad checks, 117 bankrupted more than 2 businesses, 14 arrested on drug charges, 8 arrested on shoplifting charges, 21 with lawsuits against them, 84 charged with driving while intoxicated. Could it be that government can turn on its head when different people get elected or brought in? Absolutely. Could it be that the government can, in one generation, turn against God's people like Babylon had done to Daniel? Absolutely. And could it be that we might have to face consequences? Already, sometimes, just by standing on the Word of God, people are labeled as fundamental fanatics or even bigots. But we don't have to back down. Daniel didn't go in there, lock the doors, and hide. He opened the windows, and he did what he always does. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. So what if it was this service? I can't say the next service because there is no next service, so you guys get to be the test case. What happens if automatic weapons come in with riot gear that the officers, whether it's a National Guard or police, say, you have to stop worshiping? Would we? Or would you be brave enough to join me in another round of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God and believe those words as we are getting into trouble? It could happen. It has happened. And with the case of Daniel, we understand that he was not just given a lawsuit and pay a fine, he was going to pay with his life. So Daniel did what he wanted to do. He prayed towards Jerusalem, and that's significant. You see, Jerusalem was the place that had already been devastated. By this time, the temple had been torn down and burned, and all the sacred items removed to Babylon. So what was he praying toward? Not the temple, but the place of sacrifice, the place of deliverance, the place of God's presence. It would be that he was thinking forward what we already know has happened, that God doesn't just stay in heaven and watch and do everything remote control. He comes in person. to become a human, to engage in a life that's better, more pure than Daniel. It's perfectly right. And then, in the biggest mistreatment any government has ever done against a person, he would be accused and sentenced to death and his bloodshed. That's what Daniel was praying towards the east for. Deliverance and for forgiveness for his people. And so, as Daniel accomplishes this, his testimony is powerful. And it may be that if we shrink back, and here comes a barb of the law, many of us might walk away from here saying, I don't think I could do that. The reality is that that might be God's opportunity. They come to the king and they say, did you not, O king, issue the decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any other god or man except you would be thrown into the lion's den? The king himself is bound by the law of the Medes and Persians, which has still been stated today as the law that cannot be overturned. So the king had to do what he had declared. You know, when suddenly everything around you changes, what do? You live a life like Daniel, who was soaked, literally drenched with God in such a manner that dreams and visions and interpretations and prophecies came out of him. If what God thinks matters most, you consult him, prayer. If what God does matters most, then you ask him to act first, and you trust him. You live your life by promise and prayer, and in fact, you are daring, defiant, and disciplined when that time comes. Consider for a moment what courage it would take for Martin Luther to stand against the Emperor of Rome. He was being told that it would be a life and death situation. He would be told, you need to take these writings back because the church says they're bad, they're wrong. And Luther would say, but we are justified by faith in Christ alone. And it would be even the sacraments that would become a greater tool in his hands. He would talk about baptism as a holy thing that God does. He would talk about the Lord's Supper as God bringing us his sacrifice in person. And not something that we do for God, but all that God has done for us. It would be Martin Luther's declaration with his own life on the line that would bring about a new attitude towards Scripture and towards being declared righteous by faith. And so today, the question is, what's on our bucket list? Anticipate also deliverance from the Lord. We must learn to prepare and endure adversity. What was coming down here appears almost to be personal. Like this group of leaders were aimed at Daniel. And it surely appears that they knew he was going to pray, and they acted upon it, and he got thrown in the lion's den. But what you may not see is that every Jew was at risk. Because if they were faithful, as we as Christians might be, they too were under attack. It might have been that in the next days they demanded or called for a complete wipeout, pogrom, if you want to call it that, that this would be the end of the Jews, a genocide, because they would turn towards Jerusalem and ask God for deliverance. And as a pastor, sometimes I wonder how it would equate to today. It might be that we don't have to stand with automatic weapons, but rather we kneel in prayer and simply ask God, do with us what you did with Daniel. You have the power, O God, to rescue us. And if you do not, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, then we want you to know, O King, we're still not going to worship you no matter what. We're not going to bend to a lower government than Christ himself. The power of Daniel's God was widely known among the Babylonian leaders. May your God whom you serve continually rescue you. The king saw him as a friend. The king wanted to defend him and couldn't. And notice how ironic this is. The king goes to a luxurious bed and cannot sleep. He goes to a palace and does not take entertainment. Well, Daniel's being entertained by mangy creatures pacing around him. The king is the one that encourages Daniel. Did you know that in the record here, it's kind of imbalanced? There's only one sentence about Daniel, and there's six about the king. Well, you see that God had his impact, don't you? Evidently, Daniel was not afraid to die. And at the first light, the king races down there to see if his friend would be alive. The impossible. Everybody knows nobody comes out alive from a lion's den. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you. Not only able, but willing. And out Daniel would be brought. He would be brought to safety. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? That the king then would wheel around and look at those who had inflicted this on Daniel, and he would say, okay, if Daniel could survive, maybe you can too. It's your turn. How about a drop into the lion's den? Do you remember the text? It says, before they even came close to hitting the ground, they were devoured. What a turnaround in the history of mankind and of Babylon. Daniel answered the frantic, distressed king, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you. Daniel was an innocent child of God. And you know, whether or not the angels just clapped the mouths shut and it drove the lions nuts that they could smell and see Daniel, or if they couldn't see him, maybe they thought he was just another lion. He came out without a single wound on him. In fact, King Darius now issues that decree at the end of this text to honor the God of Daniel. Instead of everybody bowing down to him, he now says, everybody pray to the God of Israel. It was Daniel's daily investment in godly character that paid off. And you'll hear that in Proverbs where it says, the righteous person is rescued from trouble and it falls on the wicked instead. That's exactly what happened. Or if you come to the New Testament, Peter will say it this way, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, deliver us from evil. Do you brush by that, or do you mean that? I hope you can pray like Daniel. Under all circumstances, even under an opportunity to witness a challenge, or even when you need deliverance. Because God does deliver. He answers that prayer. And we as children of God can stand in the same position as Daniel because we have the same God and we have the same Jerusalem where everything that Daniel hoped would happen did. And we can boldly let them know that we love God more than we love our own life. And you know that day may come. I hope it's not soon, but if it is, we know how to stand. And we know who to trust. Amen.